take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. There's some great stuff in the book of Ephesians, and hopefully you've been noticing we've been going verse by verse, and I have not forgot chapter 1. I'm going to come back to that after I get through a few more, maybe next week, but not quite yet there. But just recognize God has a good word for the whole book of Ephesians, and so it's good to just kind of unload this verse by verse and see what God has for us. Paul's writing to a church kind of like our church in the midst of a lost and dying world. They're surrounded by immorality and wickedness and vile things. I'm not talking about Worthington Springs or Lake Butler in particular, but just the world overall. And so it reminds them how to live strong in the faith. And I think in this particular chapter, there's some great things that we can draw from, and it'll help us to be that faithful believer God's called us to be. So let me read to you out of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to start back in verse 12. It says this: "In whom also we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth, in heaven and earth is named, and that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and direction, that guides us and leads us on our way, that causes us to live a different life. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would make that known to us, that we would understand some things about you, your love for us, your great power, and the desire for us to be faithful. And so, Lord, today I pray that you'd speak through me, that you give me unction and clarity of voice and mind, remove my past distractions. Let me say those things that are needful and necessary, and help us all to respond to your call. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, and not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I may have told you before about the older man that went to the doctor and just having some rough times in life and speaking to the doctor. And the doctor gave him some advice what to do. And so there he goes on his way. Well, the next week, there's that old man. He's got a good young girl under his arm, a good-looking girl, and he's just living it up in the mall. The doctor sees him and says, "Oh my goodness, what is that guy doing?" He walks over and says, "I've just got to straighten him out." He says, "Sir, what are you doing all this carousing, sir?" He said, "Well, I'm just doing what you said." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You said get a hot mama and be cheerful." He said, "No, no, I said you had a heart murmur, be careful." Now, let me tell you, when you misunderstand things in life, they can be bad. And so Paul wants you to recognize in this passage to not misunderstand some things, but to understand the goodness of God. And once you come to the full understanding and meaning of what God has for you, it'll be so much easier to follow the word of God. So notice some things in this passage that really just kind of speak to our hearts that we should be faithful in. First, there's our submission in Christ, our submission to Christ, our submission to Christ. He says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees." That word bow is a kempto. It means to fully submerge yourself or bring yourself under. It is a sense of submitting to a cause. And so I want to recognize before we understand it and see how Paul submits, we need to understand and really recognize why he submitted and understand how important that was. And we need to recognize that if we don't submit, there's some problems that we'll have in life. There's some issues that we'll have. But if we truly submit, man, how good it is. Really, Paul submitted on that day in Acts chapter 9 when he's out persecuting, he's causing tribulation to the church. But in Acts chapter 9, he has this experience with the Lord. And he recounts that another time or two in Acts chapter 22. And here's what he says in Acts 22 about that Acts 9 experience. "And it came to pass, as I made my journey, and I was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven as a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I'm telling you, what happened to him, Paul had an experience and he fell to the ground. He bowed himself. He humbled himself. And that's when his submission in Christ started. And so we need to recognize that we should submit ourselves. You say, well, why did Paul submit himself to Christ that day? Because Paul recognized that Christ's way was better than His. That's the simple thing. That's why we submit today. It's kind of like getting on an airplane. I think I used this analogy not too long ago. A 747, you get on that airplane and you submit yourself to the pilot. Why? Because the pilot can fly better than you can. Amen. And so Christ is our pilot, and we submit to Christ, who will lead us to the best possible destination. And so we recognize that we should submit. Paul writes in Romans 14:11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess." And so we humble ourselves and submit. So the question is, how can we do this? Notice this, the entrance into submission is faith. The entrance into submission is faith. Verse 12 says again, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It is by faith that we submit to Christ. Now, somebody has defined faith out of Hebrews 11:1, "By now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's true, but faith is this idea of truly believing. Faith is this idea of placing your life in somebody else's hands. Faith is saying, "I believe," and then have an action to follow that. Faith does something, and so we need to have faith in Christ. John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "As Moses was lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes," that's the idea of faith in Him, "should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son of the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. That he that believeth in Him," that's faith on Him, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so you have in that long passage there this idea of believing, of placing yourself in the hands of trusting in the, and so that's what Paul believes in. And so we must have a choice to submit and surrender. We must make the choice to submit and surrender to our Father above. You say, "Well, does everyone have that choice?" I believe he does. Does everyone have the choice to not choose? I think so. I think in Scripture we find plenty of places where people had the chance and choice to follow Christ but did not. How about the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 21? Let me just read it to you. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou have, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said unto the disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And so he loved that guy. There was a rich young ruler. He loved him and said, "Hey, follow me." And the guy said, "I will. Tell me what to do." And he said, "Well, get rid of all the stuff that really hinders you." And he would not. He was grieved because he had much stuff. And so he would not submit to the call of Christ. And I'm not telling you he's telling you to sell everything, but I am saying this. He is calling you, and sometimes you have to leave stuff behind to truly be in His will. And so he calls us by faith. "I believe to all men." John said in John chapter 1, verse 7, "There came a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Verse 11 says, "And he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." This idea of believing on him, those that believe on his name, those that receive him, those are the ones that submit to his authority. So the question is, do you believe in Christ? Have you said yes to his will? Are you following him? Have you submitted yourselves to the call of Christ? The entrance into submission is faith. But now notice, the evidence of submission is faithfulness. The evidence of submission is faithfulness. He says in verse 13, and you may not quite get this, but notice what it says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you." Paul's tribulations was a direct result of his submission to Christ. Remember, Paul was a guy that was out to get Christians. He was trying to put them to death or have them imprisoned. He was a man that was going against them, but we recognize because he submitted to Christ, his life changes. And because of that change, he had much tribulation against him. A true believer must subject himself, and when you subject yourself, you will have issues from the world in your life. Without submission, you can be a church member. I'm just going to tell you, you can join the church. Without submission, you can be even a teacher in the church. Without submission, you can be a deacon or a preacher in the church. I'm just telling you, I've seen it before. But you cannot be a true follower of Christ without submission. Judas was with Christ. Judas was important in the ministry of Christ in one sense. He was the money keeper there. Judas followed all around for 3 years, and yet we find that he was not a true believer. He never truly submitted himself to the call of Christ with them, but not of them. And so what does this submission look like? What is the evidence? Well, one, there's an outer practice. There's something that demonstrates your submission. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruits. The fruit is what you do. And so we could talk about many things. Maybe the obvious, there's the sense of baptism. And baptism is a visible picture, a visible statement that shows that you're a believer. That's one of the first things that you do to show that you have honored the Lord, that you bring yourself. You say, well, I don't want to be baptized. Well, as part of that submission deal, that you're willing to be buried, a public proclamation of an inner possession of Christ Jesus. And so you are baptized to show others. So maybe you're here today and never been baptized, and the Lord's saying, you need to do that. We'll help you out there. Maybe it's this idea of a better lifestyle or a better living. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. In other words, when you get saved, when you submit to Christ, things should change. There should be a difference in your lifestyle. But just know, better living is not what saves you. Better living alone is not what makes you submitted to Christ. That's just an evidence of being submitted. Matter of fact, Jesus would say, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus said, even if you are very religious and very righteous in the eyes of men, that is not submission. Submission is bringing yourself under the call of Christ. Paul writes in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This living sacrifice. And so there's an outer picture. We could talk about this for days and days and days about the outside. But notice, I think it's more of an inner posture, because he says the inner man. And so this idea of humbling ourselves and bringing ourselves under control to Christ Jesus. And so in that inner posture, when you submit, it brings something on the inside that changes your life. It's not just an outside change, but an inside change. Paul writes about this self-control in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, but I keep my body under and bring it into submission, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Submission means to bring ourselves under the control of somebody else. Now you say, well, I want to bring myself under control of God, and you should. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ephesians 5:21 says this, though, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them, submit to them, you may say, that have rule over you, and submit yourselves in them. 1 Peter 2:12 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man's for the Lord's sake. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older. 1 Corinthians 16:16 says, ye that ye submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helps with us in labor. Paul said, those guys that I've sent out to labor, submit yourselves. Submit yourself or bring yourselves under. We are called to be a people that submit to others. You say, I really don't like this. Well, hang on. When we do what God desires, man, he brings a great blessing in our life. Paul would even say in Ephesians 3:1, for this cause, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And let me remind you what he went through. 2 Corinthians 11 says, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. He was beaten 5 different times with the cat of nine tails by the Jewish people. They beat him. Why? Because he'd submitted himself to the authority of God. 3 times I was beaten with rods. This was probably the Romans beating him. So that's 8 beatings right there. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep, in journeys and often of perils of water and perils of robbers and perils of my own countrymen and perils of heathens and perils of city. He goes on to say all these things that he suffered. Why? Because he submitted to the cause of Christ. And in submitting to the cause of Christ, he brings himself others to serve those around him. You say, I don't like that. Well, let me tell you, in 100 years, we probably don't, nobody know our names, but the name of the Apostle Paul lives on. Why? Because he's truly submitted to the cause of Christ. And we are here today proclaiming Christian faith because of how God used him. Man, how good that is. We should be submissive. So let me ask you, have you by faith surrendered to Christ? Have you by faith submitted to the will of God? Is your life a life of submission? Submission is simply saying, yes, Lord, again and again and again and again. Oh, the things that God could do with a person that was truly submitted to the call of God, that would truly surrender themselves. Man, how good. You may not think it's much here on this earth, but one day when you stand before God in heaven and he sees his submissive servant, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I wonder, will we be a submissive person to Christ? So our submission to Christ, but secondly, our strength in Christ. So Paul speaks about our strength in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by a spirit in the inner man. Paul asked the Lord to strengthen them and us, I believe, with might. That word might is dunamis. It's the same word that we get dynamite from. It is this idea of having a capacity to do something. And so Paul says we should have strength, that God would grant us strength and power to do that. And let me just be honest with you. Sometimes when I think about the Bible and think about strength, my mind goes to Samson. But Samson had a problem. Remember, he had lots of problems, amen? But Samson's problem was he would be strong for the Lord at times, and then he would not be strong. And what I mean by that is he would be righteous for God at times and unrighteous for God at times. And so we find that the Spirit would come upon him and then would leave. Judges chapter 16, verse 20 says this. This is when he fell finally. He said, and she said, the Philistines be among thee, upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before, and I will shake myself. And he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. And so we find that this power came on him and left him, came on him and left him, finally just left him altogether. That is not what we need today. We need that power that will not leave. We need that power that will saturate us. We need that power that gives us staying power. We need the power that helps us live day by day. It's not just we're powerful when we come to church and then when we leave, we're living the world and God's not there. No, I'm telling you, God's power to a submissive saint is one that stays on him and helps him live and fight the good fight. And so we need that power. How can we get it? Well, there's the foundation of our strength. Now, it's kind of a different deal. Notice what he says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You said, well, I thought you were going to talk about the power. Listen to this. Power must be grounded on something. Anybody wish they had supernatural powers? Anybody watch Marvels? I wonder if you could fly, if you become invisible, if you could be Stretch Armstrong. That's really dating myself. If you could do those different things, would it be done for good or bad? Would you be robbing banks or helping little old ladies cross the road? Would you use what God gave you if you had supernatural power for good or bad? And so we recognize God gives supernatural power, but it must be used in the right way. And so it must be grounded on this thing called love. Grounded in love. He's mentioned already in chapter 2 about God's word being a foundation. And we're going to find that God's love is the same thing as God's word in one sense. Ephesians 2 says this. Verse 19, now therefore there are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so when we think about a foundation in this passage, it speaks in chapter 2 about the apostles and prophets in Christ Jesus. But he's saying the same thing when he says we're rooted and grounded in love. because we find in the book of Matthew chapter 22, somebody asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandments? And he says this, the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Jump back to Ephesians. When he says grounded, he's really saying on the love, it's the law and prophets. It is the picture of God's love for us. And so we must be grounded on the right way to use the power. And so we must know the scriptures to use the power as we should and be faithful to that. I don't want to get off too far here, but it's sad today that we don't know the Bible like we should. That's why sometimes we use our power to do things we should not do. We use our abilities to do things we should not be doing. We don't use what God's given us in the right way. Why? Because we truly have not focused on God's word, which shows us the right way. And because we fail to know. Let me give you an example, and I'm not going to call the person's name. They don't go to church here. But several years back, somebody said a question on Facebook, a biblical question about trying to do this, which I knew was not. So I said, oh, yeah, that's in Hezekiah chapter 16, verse 9. And they said, thank you. Well, about 3 days later, they got back on Facebook saying I was blaspheming the word of God, that there was no Hezekiah. And I said, well, the real blasphemy is you didn't know there was no Hezekiah until 3 days later. Did not know the word of God. And so we ought to study to show ourselves approved. We ought to learn the word of God. We ought to be founded on those things. That word, rooted and grounded, is speaking about the word of God. Speaking of rooted, it means to draw from. The psalmist said in Psalms 1:3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings up his fruit in season. His leaves shall not also wither, and whatever he does prospers. He draws that strength. Luke 4:4 says, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I'm just trying to help you understand that God wants us to be founded on the right thing. It is love, but that love is found in God's word. So are you strong in the Lord? Are you a strong believer, living out the basic tenets of the Christian faith? I'm telling you, we need to be rooted and grounded in God's word. 1 John 4:8 says, he that knoweth not God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That is our foundation. But secondly, there's the fountain of our strength, and this is where it really gets good. The fountain of our strength. Verse 16, that would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That he would grant you. Notice what he says, not according to his riches. Or he didn't say according out of his riches, but according to his riches. And so in the Greek there's an idea of proportion, that God gives according to his proportion, not what he can. In other words, if I had $10 million and you said, hey, can you give me some money? And I gave you a $5, that's out of my bank account. But if I gave you $1 million, that's according to my bank account. That's how I can greatly afford that. And so it's a picture when we see this in the passage when he says, according to, that God grants these things according to who he is, according to the riches of his glory. So it's by his spirit that he gives these things. You say, well, what's the big deal about the spirit? Well, let me tell you, the spirit is what empowers us. It's the same spirit that we find that created all things in Genesis chapter 1. It is the same spirit that adopts us in Romans 8:23. It is the same spirit that intercedes for us in 8:26 of Romans. It is the same spirit that baptizes us in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It is the same spirit that seals us in Ephesians 1:13. It is the same spirit that leads us in Romans 8:14. It is the same spirit that empowers us, that God gives us to live by him. And so notice at the end of verse 16, by his spirit in the inner man. Now, we want the outside to be right, and there's no doubt. We want the outside to look good, but that's not where he empowers us, really. It's the inner man. I keep thinking, why the inner man? Why not the outer man? Why not help me to live right on the outside? I'm telling you, the inner man is something that starts on the inside and works its way out. It's on the inner man, because if he only empowered the outer man, it can be washed off or wiped away or done away with. But the inner man, it is there. It's kind of like toothpaste. You can wipe that toothpaste tube all day long, and there's toothpaste still inside. You just squeeze and see. That's what this power is in us, that when we live for Christ Jesus, the inner man, it will be there. Paul speaks about that in one sense in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That word "work out" is an agricultural term. It means something has been planted and you cultivate and till that till it comes to fruit and bears something. And so the inner man has been given power, and we need to work that out that others may understand and see how good God is. He has strengthened us with all might. He has empowered us. He has made us strong. He uses several words there. I wonder how strong we are for the cause of Christ. We've talked about submission, but you can't truly submit until you're truly strong. And when you're truly strong, you can do those things for the cause of Christ Jesus. Well, here's the last thing. Not just our submission, not just our strength, but now our success from Christ. Our success from Christ. Paul wanted the believers to flesh out their faith, to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And that should be the same desire for all saints. So how can we that? We must comprehend who and what God is. We must comprehend who and what God is. Verse 18 says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Our success comes when we comprehend the greatness and goodness of God. That word comprehend is the same word, prehender, that the Latin word uses to describe a monkey that has a tail that can wrap around a branch. You've seen those little spider monkeys that have, you know, they almost like five arms because they can use that tail to wrap around. That's the word that we need in our mind to wrap around who and what God is, the greatness of God. And so we find ourselves looking at this one that loved us. So how strong or how great is God's love? And there are so many verses, but I like Romans 8. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that's a long list of all the things that can happen to us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Once you begin to comprehend that, man, how great that is. You recognize how much God loves you. It's not just great love, though. It is great power. Now, to him, verse 20 says, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Above all that we ask or think. I keep thinking about another guy that was pretty strong in the Bible, little David facing Goliath. David said this, 1 Samuel 17:45, then said David to the Philistine, thou come to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And we know the end of that story. How little David, with the power of God, overcame a great giant. And so that same thought is for us, with the power of God that rests in us, the great power that is abundantly and exceedingly more than we can ask or think is in us. Are you facing giants today? God can overcome. Are you facing tribulations and trials like Paul did, facing persecution? I'm telling you can overcome those things by the power of God. We must comprehend who and what God is, the God that loves us and empowers us. But secondly, we must be completely filled. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Plereo, that's the Greek term there, means to be full to the top and overflowing. The psalmist said it like this, my cup runneth over. Have you ever been hungry for something? I know you've heard my story. In my senior year in high school, I wrestled all my years in high school, but my senior year, I decided I want to be down in a certain weight class, so I cut 28 pounds my senior year to wrestle a certain weight class, thin and skin and bones, amen? But let me just tell you, I was always hungry, amen? The hungry dog runs the fastest. And so here's the thought. After my senior year, after the state championships, man, I went on an eating binge. I can remember eating everything in sight, and I gained like 13 pounds in one day. Amen. I just ate everything I could. I got to a point where I could not eat anything else that day. I tried, but no go. Why? I was completely full. And here's what he's saying. Are you hungry for God? If you are, he'll fill you. And he'll fill you so full that you won't want some of the other stuff you've been wanting in life. If you're full of God, I mean consumed with God, you won't want to be doing those other things that you used to be doing in life. You'll be full with what God desires. Feeling pushes everything else out. Yes, you're still going to face some temptations and trials, but some of the things that used to tempt you are not going to do that anymore. You're going to overcome those because you've been strengthened by God and you've been filled by God. And it is so much easier to overcome those things than it used to be. That's one of the marks of maturity of a believer, that there's some things that you have gotten away from, that you're moving in the right direction. Ephesians 4:27, Paul says, neither give place to the devil. In other words, don't have an empty spot in you. Don't have a spot reserved except for God. Let him fill that your life. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Galatians 5:16 says, I say this, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's this picture of being filled and walking in the Spirit and not in the ways of the world. But lastly, here's this. We must carry that power with us. The end of verse 20 says, according to the power that worketh in us. He wants to empower you. You ought to see the love and power of God. He wants you to be filled with him, but then he wants you to use that power. He wants you to do something with it. Again, that word power is dunamis, same word dynamite, to be strengthened with that might. God wants you to do for him. God wants you to be strong for him. God wants you to fight that good fight, to stand against the wrongs, to stand up for the right, to encourage things that are right, to live for him in every step we take, face troubles and trials, to face oppositions that are contrary to the faith, and we need to live for him. Let me tell you, that is a hard thing. But remember, we are empowered and then called to be faithful for him. Paul recalls those things in his life, those times that he's faced hardships and trials. And he says, forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forth those things which were before. In life, you're going to face some difficulties, but keep marching forward. But the thought was, God has this. Let me close with a story. I heard about a guy that was going to take some pilot lessons. He was a preacher, actually, and so he starts flying, and for the first few weeks, they learned all the basics, and then they start flying, and then they would fly a little bit of time, and then land. He was learning, and finally he started getting to the more severe or the more mature classes. The guy said, "All right, I want you to get up there to so many height, and I want you to put it in a steep dive," which he did. The plane began to stall and get out of control. He was panicking, but then realized his training and got it back. And so when he got the plane kind of straightened out a little bit, he turned to the trainer and began to vent a little bit, like, man, how can you do this? That was not safe. And here's what the guy said. He said, you cannot put this plane in a position, good or bad, that I cannot get out of it. I will take care of everything. You just learn to do this. Trust me. And that guy, again, who was a preacher, took that and recognized God is just like that. He has called me sometimes to put my life in a steep dive in order that I may serve others. He called me to go here and yonder, but there's no place I cannot go that God can't get me out. And he is just and faithful. Work out your life in such a way that honors God. Let your submission start today with a picture of faith. Be strengthened with the things of God. And then simply live for him. Have success by doing it his way. And God will honor you. And God will honor your work. And God will honor himself in a great way. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. All this starts with a step of faith. All the things that we need in life starts when we get on the plane with the Lord that has done all things already. He's the one that has sacrificed. He is the one that has paid our sins. He is the one that draws us. He is the one that does this. God's just calling us to answer him and live for him. So maybe today, for the first time, you recognize that you need to get on the plane, that you need to take a step of faith and submit to the Lord. I'm telling you, it will be the best day ever when you follow God's plan. as we sing in a minute, why not come forward and say, Brother Paul, I've made a decision to follow him. I'm trusting him. I'm submitting him. Man, what a great day that'll be. Maybe here you've done that and never been baptized, and you feel God's calling you to submit and be baptized. Why not make that public today? Come forward and say, Brother Paul, I need to be baptized. We'll line that up. Maybe it's church membership and you need to serve in this church or some other church. Maybe it's praying at this altar for somebody. Maybe it's going to somebody across the aisle and say, hey, I need to get things right. What does your submission look like? Whatever it is, let it honor the Lord today. And you will not be sorry for doing what God has called you to do. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and direction. Thank you, Lord, for being a good God that gives us great power and has great love for us. Lord, I pray that you would move us to a point that we would submit all things, that we do those things that would, again, cause you honor and glory. I pray for those under the sound of my voice, today would be the day they simply do that. Help us now during the invitation. Help us recognize it's yours. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.